Today we are concluding a three-part series from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this morning we'll start at verse 6 as Paul there will illustrate the main point that he's been making throughout this chapter. And he uses references to the Passover festival, to Christ as the Passover lamb, and to a very important distinction between leavened bread and unleavened bread. First, however, let's quickly review the main point of this chapter. We've been exploring this for a couple of weeks now. We noted that Paul began this chapter by talking about a specific case of sin in the church. The word he used there was porneia. But then we also noted that in the second half of the chapter, he kind of shifts to a broader focus and talks about paneros that would be found in the church, evil that we'd have found in the church. And he talks about the church's task. We could actually say the church's responsibility to remove that evil from the fellowship in order to maintain the holiness and the blamelessness that is to characterize the church. Ephesians chapter 5 states that it's God's desire that his church be holy and blameless. Now, we do know that it is the work of Christ that brings about that state of holiness and that state of blamelessness. But it is the role of the church, in the name and in the power of Jesus and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to maintain that state of purity through that process that we've been calling church discipline. So let's now turn to the passage, which is our starting point this morning. That would be verse number 6. Paul says in verse 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the leaven, the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the leaven of bread, of sincerity and truth." This morning I'll be struggling. I'm already off slide one here. We don't have the projector in the back, so I'll be trying my best to keep the slides. That's the slide that we need to switch to now here. So, a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast. Now, those who have done any baking are very familiar with what's going on here. Leaven or yeast is that ingredient that, when put into a lump of dough, causes it to rise. We also know that it takes just the smallest amount of leaven or yeast to bring about this particular effect in a lump of dough. We also know that leaven or yeast has a permeating effect. In other words, just a little bit of leaven or yeast will work itself through the entire lump of dough, so that the dough or the lump of bread or the lump of dough will be evenly distributed. You're not going to have just one part of the lump rising and another part being flat. Given sufficient time and a little bit of yeast or a little bit of leaven, it will permeate the entire loaf and you'll have fully leavened bread as a result. Now, with this in mind, we can see how this illustration works so well to illustrate what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In that passage, the leaven or the yeast is being used as an example of sin that would be in the body of believers, that would be in the church. Now, it always starts out rather small, but just that small amount of yeast is all that is needed to eventually affect the entire fellowship. And that is why when you are beginning to bake unleavened bread or prepare unleavened bread, that flatbread, you need to be very, very careful that your cleaning, your working space and all your ingredients are completely free of any leaven or yeast that would be about. In fact, if you want to bake or prepare unleavened bread, you need to make sure that your kitchen is very clean. You can't even have a little bit of yeast or leaven there on the countertop. You need to make sure the counter is all clean. You got to make sure your bowl is clean. There's no residue from the last baking project. The whisk is free. You need to be very, very careful that all the leaven is completely removed. In fact, it's said that there is even airborne particles of leaven all around. And if that's the case, you have to be very careful with your flour and water mixture. If you leave it exposed too long just to the elements, it's very possible that it will begin to ferment as airborne particles have gotten involved in that. So the idea is in your baking project, you need to be very, very careful because you know that any bit of yeast or any bit of leaven will contaminate your project and you'll end up with leavened bread rather than unleavened bread. That's why it's so important to clean thoroughly and to remove all of the unwanted yeast or leaven. Isn't this a rich metaphor for what Paul is talking about here with sin that would be in the body of Christ? Look how Paul will develop this metaphor even further in verse 7. Paul says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. Now, I switched just then to the NIV because I think that best captures a very important insight that is found in the original. The idea here is real simple. There's the old life and there's the new life. And Paul uses the words old and new in this particular passage. And when he's using that word old and new, he's not drawing attention to the age of a thing. Instead, he is talking about the former life and that which is now new and improved. Let me explain. The word Paul uses here for old in connection with the old leaven carries the idea of antiquated, of worn out, of out of date. When I talk about my computer and I say my old computer cannot run this new software program, the idea is that my computer is out of date. It's obsolete. And if I want to run this more advanced software program, I need a new computer, an up-to-date computer. And that's the idea that Paul has using the words old and new in this passage. So let's apply this very idea to our spiritual lives. We know that in our former lives, our old life, this was the life before the transforming work of Christ began in our lives. Their old lives are radically different than our new life in Christ. Colossians 3:10 is just one of many passages that offer a wonderful contrast between our old life and our new life in Christ. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3:10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's the very idea that Paul is setting forth there in verse 7. Get rid of the old leaven, that you may be a new batch without leaven, as you really are. As you really are. We indeed were made into a new batch of unleavened bread by the transforming work of Christ upon our lives. So now, the old leaven, the old self, needs to be removed, cleansed out, so that new unleavened bread is not in any way contaminated by the old yeast and the old leaven that used to characterize your life. If you allow any of that old leaven to get into that new lump of dough, it will be very undesirable in its effects, because then the new batch of dough begins to ferment and become leavened bread. Paul extends this metaphor even further to explain how we got to be this new lump of unleavened bread. In verse 7, he says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Paul is drawing upon the Passover event and the feast of unleavened bread that follows that event to develop his metaphor even further. If you recall, during the exodus of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt during the time of Moses, God sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt in order to demonstrate his power, but also to help deliver his people from bondage. The last and most severe plague was the one that involved the Passover lamb. God indicated that he had planned to send his angel of death over the whole land of Egypt. This angel of death would take the firstborn from every household in the whole land of Egypt. However, God also provided a way of salvation or deliverance from any family who demonstrated faith in God's means of salvation from this angel of death. Every family was to take a Passover lamb, a paschal lamb. And that's the very word that Paul uses here in our passage this morning. 1 Corinthians 5:7. They were to take their Passover lamb and they were to sacrifice that lamb in the doorway of their homes. And then they were to sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts of the house. When the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, it would pass over any household that had the mark of the blood on its doorpost. The sacrifice of the lamb and the blood of that lamb upon the doorpost meant salvation for that family. They would not lose their firstborn to the angel of death. Well, Paul is reminding the church that Christ is our Passover lamb. He was the lamb who was slain. He was the one who gave his blood, shed his blood for their salvation. In Christ, we were made new creatures. In Christ, and through the sacrifice of Christ, we were made new. We were remade into a new batch of unleavened bread. Paul goes on to unpack this metaphor even further, teasing out all the connections between our newness in Christ and the fact that the old leaven has no place remaining in the midst of the church. I think Paul is having fun with this metaphor. He goes on now in verse 8 and says, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is now clearly talking about the feast of unleavened bread that accompanied the Passover sacrifice. These two events are both clearly connected with the story of the Exodus. And they also came together to be paired up as one of the major Jewish festivals to remind the people of Israel of these events of God's deliverance and salvation. The children of Israel were told to sacrifice that Passover lamb in order to provide deliverance from the angel of death. They were also told that they were to make haste and get out of the land of Egypt after the night that resulted from this final plague in Egypt. They were to take with them only unleavened bread, bread that did not require them to wait around for it to rise. Rather, they were to leave Egypt quickly, eating only unleavened bread. This feature of the Exodus became a very important part of the Passover celebration. In the Jewish religious calendar, these two events were connected. Passover took place on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, Nisan 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread then extended for the next 7 days. In fact, this is how this is described in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. And so with this festival, this Passover and this unleavened bread, all leavened bread was to be removed from the household of those who were celebrating this feast. I once enjoyed a presentation from that organization, Jews for Jesus. I think they came to this church a few years ago. But often a representative from that ministry will come and do what is called a Seder, which is the Passover meal that they celebrate today. I remember when the presenter came, he talked about the elaborate preparations that went into preparing for that meal and how one of the things that was very much important part of the celebration was the removal from the household of any leaven. That was an important part. It was one of the requirements of this festival, this celebration. If even one speck of leaven were found, it would contaminate the whole thing. I do remember that the presenter talked about the woman of the house. Usually kind of the burden fell upon her. She was busy. In fact, as she was preparing the household and preparing the meal, she would spend hours and hours going through the house and making sure that every cupboard, every countertop, every cooking utensil was completely free of any leaven. And she would do that in addition to preparing for the Passover meal. And then the woman of the house would take a few pieces of leaven and place them in certain places in the house so that the father of the house and the children could then come in and do the final inspection of the house to make sure that all the leaven had been cleaned out. The search for unleavened bread was a bit of a ritual. It was a fun ritual. All the lights in the house were turned off and they lit candles. Every corner of the house was searched by candlelight. And when a piece of leaven was found, it would be swept into a wooden spoon or onto a wooden plate with a feather. And then it was very carefully placed in a cloth or a special bag. Now, when the search was complete, and it always seemed as though Mom knew when the very last piece of leaven was found, she didn't usually have a good, pleasant look on her face, I'm sure, as the husband and the kids got all the credit. But when the last piece was found, they would take the bag or the cloth, they would take the feather and the wooden spoon, they would take the pieces of leaven, and they would go outside the home, and they would burn them. And before burning, the father of the household would say a special declaration over the process. This is what he would say. All manner of leaven that is in my possession, that which I have seen and that which I have not seen, that which I have removed and that which I have not removed, shall hereby be annulled and accounted as the dust of the earth. Now, a lot of this was theater, a lot of this was fun, but there was a very important point, and the important point was very clear. No leaven was to be found in that household. Paul is saying the same thing for our church. No leaven, no old yeast is to be found within this new batch of unleavened bread that is the Church of Jesus Christ. as we look at this little passage here, we see that there are two words that are used to describe the old leaven, the leaven that's to be removed, and there's also two words that describe the character of the new batch of unleavened bread that is the church. Now, the old leaven is described as that which is evil and wicked. And the word used here is a word we've been talking much about over the last couple of weeks, this idea of paneros. Again, Paul starts off at the beginning of the chapter talking about a specific case of sin, but then as the chapter unfolds, he makes it very clear that it's not just one particular kind of sin that we need to be worried about. Instead, we need to make sure that all manner of paneros, of evil, of wickedness have been removed from the church. In fact, verse 11 gives us a general list that would include all the things that need to be removed from the list. This is what Paul said in verse 11. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. It's not just one kind of sin that's to be removed from the church, but Paul is making it clear that all manner of wickedness, of evil, should be removed from the church. And that second word, again, carries the same idea, the idea of malice or wickedness. These are very general terms. And Paul is saying we need to maintain a church that is pure and remove anything that would bring a contaminating effect into the church. Now, the two words that describe that new state, the new state of the church, the unleavened bread, is sincerity and truth. Last week, we talked a bit about Matthew chapter 18. We talked about this as another important passage on dealing with sin or dealing with things in the church that should not be there. And we made a couple of comments about that last week, and we're going to come back now and talk just a little bit more about the important or interesting connections between Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read again Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. The writer of the Gospel of Matthew says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every manner may be established, or every matter may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it in the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Am I still on the right slide, Mike? I am, all right. I'm unsure because I can't really see. Now, one of the interesting features of this passage, Matthew 18, is that it actually encourages us to do something actually before church discipline is called for. Notice here it says that we as individuals should very much address other individuals, care enough about other individuals, and hold each other accountable so that when we begin to see something that we recognize it doesn't really match up with the characteristics of this new lump of unleavened bread, which is the church, doesn't measure up with the sincerity and the truth that should characterize the fellowship, then we can begin that process of helping each other out. This is individuals caring enough about other individuals to begin to help each other out. We talked about being fruit inspectors. In relationship to this topic, we need to help each other out and encourage one another to live the kinds of lives that God has called us to. And here's the idea. If as individuals we begin that process of doing that and addressing little problems as they arise among us, then it is very likely that those little problems will not grow into larger problems. This is another case where the metaphor of the yeast works so well. When we deal with the little stuff on an individual level, the little things don't grow into big things, and we don't have a situation where the yeast or the leaven is permeating through the entire loaf, but we are being very careful with one another in love to hold each other accountable. And think about it in these terms. Isn't sin or other things much easier to deal with when they first make their appearance? On the other hand, if we do allow problems or issues or bad situations to continue unaddressed for a long period of time, it always becomes much more difficult to address those situations down the road. That is why it really is, when you think about it, much more effective when individuals help each other out and encourage one another when we begin to see the little stuff emerging. Don't wait. Don't wait until the problem becomes so big that everybody notices and it's forced into that public action of church discipline. If we care about one another, we will work carefully to encourage one another and hold each other accountable and address the little things within our midst as we see them. In fact, if you look again at chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, we notice here that the writer is telling us, encouraging us to keep those little sins, those little problems, those little situations, to keep them a private matter in the beginning. Just you go to your brother who has wronged you in some way and deal with it on a private level. Now, so often we don't do that. So often what we do instead is we consult with all of our friends before we want to go and address the brother. But the writer here is telling us, don't consult with all your friends. Just you go to that brother who has wronged you and try to make things right. Now, if you do go to your offending brother and they do not listen to you, then by all means, bring a few others along to serve as witnesses in that dispute. Now, here again, it's not, at this point in time, it's not really a good idea to then bring all your friends along. I'm not really clear that bias in that situation is really going to help you find an honest solution to whatever dispute or issue you may be having. It may be better to bring on or bring along a couple of others that would be more objective in their evaluation of the situation. In fact, think about it this way. Think about the brother that you are wanting to approach and ask yourself, who would he respond to? Whose opinion would he value? And think about what would be most receptive as a neutral witness in that situation. Now, if this doesn't work, and Matthew 18 lets us know that sometimes it doesn't work, if it doesn't work, then it will become a matter of church discipline. At this point, it's probably no longer a small private matter, but it has become a more public issue, and the church then needs to come together in the name and in the power of Jesus to address that. We talked about that earlier in this chapter. Church discipline is, again, not a private matter. The private matter is when you are first offended by your brother and you go to them privately. But when it becomes a public matter, then it's no longer private individuals, but rather it's the church as a body coming together in the name and in the power of Jesus in order to deal with the situation. And we've also stressed before there's two main purposes in this process of church discipline. One was to maintain the purity of the church. And that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging in this chapter, to remove the sin or the evil that would bring about impurity. But we also said that the purpose of this process is restorative or redemptive, in the sense that what our real desire is to purge the evil from the fellowship and remain or retain the individual. Now, this does require, as we mentioned last week, that the person be asked to leave, so that they will then be in a position to come back without the sin. We've explored a lot of different topics related to this idea of church discipline. And no, I think someone made the comment to me the other day, is there an issue that you're getting ready to deal with? No, there isn't. There isn't. But as we've mentioned, this is an important topic that we need to have some understanding of. So if there is ever a situation where church discipline is called for, we have the tools and the fortitude to move forward. But I do want to close this morning with one final thought. Last week we talked a lot about the insiders and the outsiders. And this all stems from the last couple of verses from our letter here. So let's review those verses. This is verses 12 and 13. It says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." So we see there in that passage, and I think we've looked at this before, this idea of the insiders and the outsiders. And it's a very important distinction that we emphasized last week. We talked about how we are to treat insiders and outsiders differently. The insiders are those who are expected to work with us to maintain the purity of the church. And therefore, if an insider is involved in some type of immorality or other type of blatant evil, then we need to work toward that. And as Paul is calling us to do in this passage, to remove that sin or that evil from the church fellowship. We are also told here that we're not to judge those on the outside. We explored that topic before. We're not to judge them. We are to pray for them. We are to witness to them. We are to seek to bring them back into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But here is one other reason why it's very important to keep this distinction clear between the insider and the outsider. And this is it. We tend to have our guard up when we are interacting with outsiders. We understand that they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We understand that they're not living in the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if we see them doing something that is a bit inappropriate, because our guard is up, we do not entertain any notions that we could copy their behaviors or copy their attitudes. When we hear or see someone that is an outsider sharing inappropriate jokes or having too much to drink or saying things and doing things that we understand to be uncharacteristic of what Christ calls us to, we take such inappropriate behavior as something that we may not do. We have our guard up. We clearly see and recognize that this is behavior from outsiders and that we need to be better representatives, more Christ-like. On the other hand, if we notice that insiders are engaging in questionable behavior, what is it? Our guard is down. Not up, it's down. We seem to be more inclined to imitate the same behaviors we see in others who we see as believers. We reason, well, if other Christians can do it, I guess it may not be that bad. And so we are more inclined to follow the bad behavior when we see it in other believers because our guard is down. Paul has an interesting thing to say about this later on in this very book, 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, bad company corrupts good character. So, our guard is up when we see bad behavior in outsiders. Our guard tends to be down when we see that same behavior in insiders. So this again becomes something to be mindful of. In fact, Paul will come back to this very topic in chapter 8 of his letter to talk about the great responsibility that we have as insiders and how we act toward other believers. And Paul has some interesting thoughts on this in chapter 8 as he encourages us to be very mindful of our influence on others within the body of Christ and how we need to be very careful because other believers look at us as believers and take what we do as a measure of what they could do. And if we are doing something that would cause another brother to fall and to stumble, we are destroying someone for whom Christ died. I'm going to stop there because I'm starting to preach the sermon on chapter 8. We'll save that. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for the fact that you have brought this body together, and it is your desire that this body be holy and blameless. We are holy and blameless because you, as our Passover lamb, have made us into a new lump of unleavened bread. Father, our desire now is to make sure that we continue to serve you and we continue to cleanse out, to get rid of any of that old leaven or old yeast that we may have a tendency of bringing into this fellowship so that we maintain our characteristic of holiness and blamelessness in your eyes as that new lump of unleavened bread. Father, we know we can only do these things in your power and your love, and so we would just pray that you would continue through your Holy Spirit to keep us holy and blameless. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, as we close our service this morning.